Can keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 1 to verse 12 this morning. Well, did you ever come across some piece of news that got you really excited? Maybe you can think back of the South African rugby team winning the World Cup, and you know that they're going to be passing through the city, and you're a great rugby enthusiast. And you are going to make every effort to be in the crowd that day to cheer them on as they parade through the city. No time and expense is going to stop you from being there. Well, I want to speak to you this morning about the wise men who came across some very exciting news about the birth of a very special king. This king who we know is Jesus Christ our Lord. From the time these wise men first saw the star, they knew something special had happened. As they searched, as they studied, they came to realize that the promised king of Israel had been born. And despite the long distance and the dangerous journey that they would have to make, they would not for all the world miss out seeing the king who was born, the king of Israel, and worship him. I wonder how many today are eager to seek and search for Jesus with all their heart, just like these wise men. You see, we can get so lost in all the Christmas trappings that our eyes are taken off the one person that Christmas is all about, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the Savior of the world. Well, as we look at this passage, I want us to think of the following points this morning. First of all, the wise men and their search to find the promised king who had been born. Verse 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You can imagine the excitement of these wise men when they first saw this amazing star in the sky. They'd never seen it before. It wasn't a usual star. It was different. It stood out from the rest. And was moving very slowly across the sky. Well, one wonders what it was. Well, some tried to suggest that it was some kind of supernova, an explosion of a star that was extremely bright. But I'm not sure how such an explosion could have directed the wise men to Jerusalem. Other commentators suggest that this was something like the Shekinah glory of God, that which stood over the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you remember how God led his people through the wilderness with that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Well, whatever this star was, it was most certainly a supernatural appearance of this star that God had brought about at this precise moment after Jesus had been born. You remember the prophecies that were made in connection with the Messiah and a star. For example, you find in Numbers 24, this false prophet Balaam, who is really paid to curse Israel, cannot do that. God puts words in his mouth and he gives this prophecy. "I see him," this is the Christ, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." So you see a reference there to a star and to a scepter. So here is someone who will be king. He's referred to as a star. So too you find him in Revelation 22, Jesus saying this of himself. In Revelation 22, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, the star of promise." And so there's a connection here. And you can see these wise men talking excitedly as they discover this new star in the heavens. Now, who were these wise men? Well, they came from the east, Persia area, Babylon area. We certainly can think back of the days of Daniel when he was exiled to Babylon and he was one of the wise men of the time. And these wise men would have been very studious, reading literature, perhaps far and wide. And no doubt the Hebrew literature was also studied. The Old Testament would have been studied, and I believe that these wise men would have had access to to Old Testament literature, prophecies, and through their studies have come across these scriptures pointing to the Messiah, the King, who would be born. And so as they studied, as they searched, as they asked questions, they were putting two and two together. And they were saying, well, this star is no ordinary star. It's an incredible star. It's moving. It's telling us something. It must mean this, that the Messianic King has been born. We must find him. We must leave at once. We must go to worship him. And so off they go. How many were there, do you think? And there's that hymn we like to sing. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. But there is actually no record as to how many wise men there were. There were three gifts referred to, but that doesn't mean that there were three wise men. In fact, it's very likely that there was quite a caravan of men, wise men, their servants, soldiers to guard them along the way. And as they arrived at Jerusalem, they must have caused quite a stir. Who are these wise men? Perhaps some of them were kings. We don't know. But some of them may very well have been kings, rulers in that Persian area coming. And we certainly see something of prophecy being fulfilled in this too, in Psalm 72. It's a Psalm of Solomon. But this could not have been referring to Solomon when he wrote this in verse 8. May he, believe that's pointing to the Messiah, may he have dominion from sea to sea. Solomon's kingdom never reached from sea to sea. From the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba, Saudi Arabia, that Yemen area, Persian kingdom, may they bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. So too we have this prophecy concerning the gospel light that would come in Isaiah 60 and verse 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then verse 6, a multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Do we not see prophecy being fulfilled in these wise men coming to worship at the footstool of Jesus in Bethlehem? So God's word is being fulfilled by the coming of these wise men to worship Jesus. What does this tell us about Jesus? Tells us that he is the promised king, that he is the King of Kings. He's the son of David who would reign on David's throne forever. And more than that, we're told that he will exercise dominion over all the nations of the earth. And here we see a foretaste of his full and final reign. Gentile kings and rulers and wise men coming to worship Jesus. They acknowledged here that he is the true king. And we can look forward to the day when Jesus shall return and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as we apply this to ourselves, this story of the search of the wise men serves to as an illustration of how our hearts must pine for Jesus Christ, to know him and to worship him. What must excite us above all else is the person of Jesus Christ. It's certainly not the presents that we get, the hobbies we enjoy, not the places we love to go and on holiday to, not the plans we are making for the new year. It ought to be Jesus Christ at the very forefront of our thinking, the desire of our hearts to worship him, to love him, to adore him, to walk in obedience to him as the great King of Kings. Jesus Christ is certainly the pearl of great price. He's the one person that we need to invest our time and energy to find if we have or not already come to know him as Lord and Savior. And even if you have, you like the Apostle Paul, desire to know more and more of his surpassing greatness. Why? Because he is the King of glory. He's the promised Savior of this world. We remember his amazing birth at this time of the year, the fact that he was not born in a normal way, he had no earthly father. Here is a divine miracle taking place. The Holy Spirit, we are told, hovering, overshadowing the womb of the Virgin Mary and silently, secretly bringing about this amazing miracle. What was that miracle? It was the joining together of God's nature with that of a human in the person of Jesus Christ. There in the womb of the Virgin Mary is this little child that is growing and developing. He's fully God, he's fully man. And he's born, there he is, this little babe. He's weak, he's helpless. He's fully man. But he's fully God. Astounding. He dare not pry into these things. This is a miracle the Holy Spirit has brought about. We can only worship and adore that God can do such a thing. You and I do not need to travel far to meet this Jesus who is no longer a babe, but the exalted King of glory, ruling and reigning from heaven above, soon to come again. We don't have to travel far. He's right here through his Spirit with his people as we come to worship him. In our hearts, we can acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, as the King of Kings. Well, let's move on and consider the second point this morning, which is the different responses to the news of the birth of the promised King. Well, Jesus' life was in danger. By whom? By this wicked king in Jerusalem. He was Herod the Great. He was not the rightful king over Israel. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. He had been placed on the throne by the ruling Roman authorities. There were some good points he had. He was a good administrator and certainly loved to build. And he won the favor of the Jews by enlarging and improving on the current temple in Jerusalem. And as he grew older, he became more delusional. He was extremely jealous, guarding his power. He even murdered his wife and his three sons as he was fed lies by his sister. And then we read as we go on how he even gave the command to slaughter those children under 2 years of age in Bethlehem in his rage to kill Jesus. This was a bloodthirsty man. But he certainly could be a pretender of someone who wanted to worship God. We notice what happened when the wise men came to Jerusalem. Firstly, we see the troubled hearts of King Herod and Jerusalem with him in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The Greek word troubled there means to stir up. It means acute emotional distress. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before. Acute emotional distress. Sometimes in such a condition, you might say and do things that you regret. Well, this was Herod, a mixture of fear and anger and stress. Herod's safe space has been invaded. He's suspicious. He's jealous. Who is this rival king? If there is a legitimate king born, then his rule is in jeopardy. And if Herod gets upset, the whole city better be warned. He will stop at nothing, even murder, to defeat his opponents. But he wants to play his cards correctly here. And he wants to pretend that actually he wants to help these wise men who have come this distance. And so we read that he calls together the chief priests and scribes in verse 4 and 5. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This prophecy, as you know, is found in Micah 5 verse 2. The final line, "from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel," bears similarity to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2, words which were spoken of David, where in times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel, and the Lord said to you, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." So that was said of David. But here we see the son of David. And he's not just a king, he's also a shepherd. He's someone who will love and care for his people. He's not a jealous a king like King Saul. He's not a usurper of the throne like King Herod. He is the true king of Israel. Well, how should Herod and the people of Jerusalem respond to this prophecy of Scripture? Surely it ought to be with excitement and joy. The king has been born, this promised king. But that's not how they responded. They have no excuse for the ignorance. They certainly had the scriptures, they had the prophecies, but we know that Herod rejected him. The people of Jerusalem too, some 30 or so years later, would be the ones shouting, "Away with Jesus, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar," they would say. And this, of course, is the picture of so many in the world today. Many people, they may have their Bibles, they have attended Sunday school when they were young, they may have heard a number of sermons, yet they're quite ignorant of the meaning of the incarnation of Christ. For them, the birth of Christ has no meaning. The fact of his death on the cross and his resurrection, it doesn't affect them one bit. In fact, they might even be quite agitated and even hostile if you do inform them that this King Jesus commands that all men everywhere repent of their sin and submit to him as Lord. And that is when their heart becomes troubled, agitated, angry. I'm the captain of my own destiny. I'm the master of my fate. Nobody must tell me what to do or how to live my life. Of course, praise God, he has his elect, those whom he's chosen out of this world to worship and serve his anointed King Jesus Christ. And here are these Gentiles, these wise men. They have little information to go on, and yet they are moved and they are compelled and they are prompted by God to undergo this hazardous journey in order to find the true King of Israel. But like the wise men, dear friends, let me urge you to seek the true King of Israel, Jesus Christ, to come bow before him, to repent of your sin, to offer your life to him, your all to him. He's the Savior of the world. There is none other besides him. He's the Lord of glory. And he's come to rescue sinners like us from slavery to sin, from the fear of death, and from the flames of hell. So you need to yield yourself to him. And you need to come with God's people and worship and adore him, Christ the Lord. But now consider the hypocrisy of Herod. Notice he lies and he seeks to deceive the wise men about his intent. In verse 7 and 8 we read, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" But of course we know his real motive. Verse 16 you read, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Oh, he was a wicked man, godless, full of pride, hated Christ, hated those who followed him. He wanted Jesus killed, and he was prepared to slaughter dozens of children to satisfy his bloodthirsty pride and arrogance. Why? Because he wanted to be king. How hard it is for some people to let go of power. It corrupts them. They will destroy anything and anyone that gets in the way of the power that they want to clutch onto. He was not prepared to honor this king. This is what he's prophesied about in Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," that is the Christ, "saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" We live in a world that is hostile towards Christ and the gospel. Oh, there are religion, of course, it's popular as ever. People will want to be religious. They will visit the cathedrals and the mosques and the temples and the other religious gatherings, yet in their hearts they are positively against Jesus Christ. In fact, they detest the thought that he is worshipped and loved by many whom they consider to be naive and ignorant. In some theological academic circles, they will write their research papers and books to discredit the person and work of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary atonement, the virgin birth, his resurrection from the dead, Leaders of society will promote ideas and practices that militate against God, against His holiness, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will promote interfaith services, wanting to push the idea that the Christian gospel is just one amongst many to choose from. It's not the truth. It's merely an expression of religious ideas and thoughts. And they will promote same-sex marriage, which is an abomination to God, and transgender surgery, even for children who are immature and really cannot make a responsible decision at all. And they will go against what Scripture teaches about God creating in people as male and female. And in the media, it will magnify wealth and riches and pleasure, sins of many kind. The advertising expenditure of alcohol and the betting industry is huge. It's massive. And all this has to do with the love of the world. But what does God's word say? 1 John 2 verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, sadly, Herod and the people of Jerusalem, they loved the world. They clung to that which does not last. And because of that, they rejected Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. Herod would not bow before this true King, Jesus Christ. And so he was met with God's wrath. He perished. He died in his sin. He lies under the wrath of God forever and ever. Well, let none take God's grace for granted. Seek the face of Jesus Christ today if you have not already done so. He is the true King of Israel. He is the living King. He has risen from the dead. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is willing to save. If you will but look to Him, call upon His name, He will have mercy upon your soul. But secondly, we need to see the loving worship of the wise men. Well, after going on their way, the star appears again to them. In verse 9 and 10, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So here's this bright light that takes them to Bethlehem. Perhaps a beam of light settled on the house where Mary and Joseph were staying, and they know at last that their quest has been completed. They have found him, the King of Israel. And they filled with utter joy. Going into their house, we see their response in verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice that we read, they saw the child. Now, it's very likely, and I would suggest this to you, that Jesus was not a baby at this stage, because judging by the conclusion that Herod came to between the time the star was seen, the time that the wise men came to arrive in Jerusalem, would have been close to 2 years. So the question might be asked, well, when was Jesus born? At the moment the star appeared, in which case he would have been going on towards 2 years of age at this point. We also note that they're no longer in the stable, but they're in a house. So they have been in Bethlehem, it would seem, a few months, possibly more than a year. But what is important to note is the response of these wise men. They fell down and worshipped him. And this is before they give these expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this is an important point to note. When people think of the wise men, they immediately think of the gifts that they brought. But what is missed is this part, that they first worshipped Jesus. They may not have fully known the mystery of God incarnate before them, but they certainly knew that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the true King of Israel, that God's divine stamp of approval was upon him, and they could do no other but fall at his feet and worship him. Will it be any different for us on the day when we see Jesus face to face? In all his glory and splendor with his flaming, fiery angels when he returns to judge the living and the dead? Well, no, we will fall at his feet and worship him. We'll be aware of his divine glory, his face shining like the sun, brighter than the sun. But the point that I want to highlight is this. that worship leads to giving. Giving flows from a worshipful heart. You see, here are hearts that loved and adored this promised king. And so they gave. And we can see that love leads to a life of giving and serving. Even in the heart of God, John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, that our hearts would be filled with the love of God, that our lives would be that of giving and serving. A heart that has come to see who Jesus is, loves him, and such a heart will be a giving heart. A true yardstick of how you live is that you worship that which you love most. Some people love money the most. That's what they live for, to make money. But money cannot save a soul. Others worship pleasure. They are hedonists. They are lovers of pleasure. They just want to have a good time. They want to go out. They want to party. They want to drink and get drunk and have fun. They may want to flirt. They may want to sleep around, all in the name of pleasure. That's their God. That's what they worship. But such pleasure is short-lived. Still others worship themselves. All that matters is their own will. They're selfish. They hardly think of anyone else but themselves. They want to rule. They want to demand. They criticize, point the fingers at others. It's all about self. They love themselves above all else, but self cannot save. The believer, on the other hand, he worships him who has the keys of eternal life. They worship Christ the Lord. It is him that they love above all else. It is him who is worthy of their devotion and service. The name of Jesus is sweet to their lips. It delights their soul. And they worship him, whom they love above all. The wise men had come to know that Jesus Christ is the promised King of Israel. They recognized something of the glory of God in him, and they worshipped him. Now we see what happened when they were warned not to go to Herod, verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You see, God knew Herod's evil and wicked plan to destroy the anointed king. Psalm 2, the psalm we read earlier on about these kings and rulers raging against God. We also continue reading in the psalm of God upon the throne, who laughs at them, holds them in derision. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's working out his plan exactly according to his will. And God, the Father, would protect his son, would protect Jesus, until he would be ready to offer his life on Calvary's cursed tree. Yes, the true king of Israel would die, not by Herod's hand. At God's time, God's way, God's place, he would die to save his people. Not just the Jew, but the Gentile as well. He would give his life for the world. There upon the cross, Jesus Christ laid his life down to die. He of his own accord, he laid it down. The Son of God, the Son of Man, above his head, the sign that Pilate had put there, the King of the Jews, more than the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Yes, they rejected him. But this despised king is no longer on the cross and he's no longer in the grave. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered death. He's conquered the powers of darkness. He's ascended to the highest place. He reigns in glory and he's soon to return to judge the living and the dead. We're just waiting for that day now. And then every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, as I conclude, let me ask you the question, what is your response to Jesus Christ? At this Christmas time, what do you think about him? Have you thought much about him? Have you considered who he is? The King of Israel, the King of glory, the coming King. Judge of all the earth. If you believe that the scriptures are correct in revealing to us who he is, in what he's done for sinners like us, let me ask you, have you sought him like the wise men? Are you wise? Are you seeking him? Or are you foolish like the world that couldn't care less about him? Maybe they will want the religious ceremonies. They want that. They like that. But they don't worship him. They don't adore him. They haven't yielded their lives to him. They haven't repented of their sin. They can't do that. Don't be a fool. Be like the wise men. Seek him. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. He's the pearl of great price. Oh, may Christ's light dawn upon your soul. And may you taste the forgiveness of sin and experience the love and peace of God in your heart if you have not experienced that today. This is the greatest gift that you can be given today. The gift of forgiveness of sin. The gift of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you may know Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. What a friend he is. And he's the King of glory and the Son of God. And he's coming again soon. And we who are God's children long for that day. But while we live for his glory. And we praise his name. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day that was when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The angels peering to the shepherds. Saying, glory to God in the highest and peace upon earth where men dwell. Oh, how we thank you for that gospel peace that you bring. Our hearts once estranged to you, rebelling against you, fighting against you, not wanting to have you in our life. Now, subdued by your grace, worshiping at the footstool of Jesus, loving and adoring his holy name. What a Savior. How we long for him. How we long to see him. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord, we pray. But until then, we ask that we may just live out our days on this earth, serving the Lord Jesus faithfully, worshiping him, and from that heart of worship, our hearts filled with his love and overflowing in giving and serving and honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, bless us, we pray. Bless the word to our hearts. And if there is anyone who has not yet come to taste and see the blessedness of forgiveness of sin, let it be today that they begin seeking you like these wise men, knowing that you promise that if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, let it be that there will be hearts that seek for you, pine after you, long for you, even today. Oh God, hear our prayers. May your name be praised in Jesus' name. Blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.